morning and happy new year. Well, welcome to Woods Edge Community Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil Kwan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it is such a joy and a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you on a Sunday morning to worship Jesus Christ on this very first Sunday of 2022. Now, before we dive in, I'm excited to share with you a little bit of my life and my story. But most importantly, I'm excited to share with you from God's word. And before we dive into that, I would love for us to pray together. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Wherever you're coming from, whatever this last year was like, and whatever your thoughts are of the next year coming, as we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I want us to have an opportunity to take a minute to rest, to pause, to breathe. And if you're up for it, to pray and ask God to speak to you today. Father, we thank you and praise you. You're good. Truly, God, unless you build a house, we labor in vain. All glory be to Christ, our King, whose rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we take a look at your word, as we launch into this new year, God, would you speak to us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Well, for the last couple months, I have gotten the privilege of spending some time with some of the brothers here at Woods Edge Community Church, some young husbands who are about to become dads. I realized some time ago that there are a lot of resources out there, books, podcasts, YouTube videos, groups, relationships for pregnant women, moms to be. You know, they've got lots of books with very excited pregnant women on the cover. But there isn't a whole lot out there for dads. And all the books that are out there for dads, all the guys on the cover, they just look terrified. So I was like, you know what? It's been a while since I've been in their shoes. I want to engage with them. And it's a great opportunity for discipleship. And can I tell you, it has been such a sweet time to sit with these dads-to-be as they're stepping into a new chapter of their lives. I get to ask them questions, processing what this experience is like as they're stepping into the unknown. They get to ask me some questions. And during that time, I've got to reflect on what it was like to be in their shoes. Many of you guys know, Brandy and I, we've been married for some time now. We have 4 kids at home, from 8 to 1. And it's just been a long time since it's been where Brandy and I haven't had kids. Just the other day, for example, Brandy and I went to go see a movie in a movie theater. It was the first time in 2 years that we saw a movie in a movie theater. And if you think that has anything to do with the pandemic, it does not. It's just really hard. It's hard. You know, we were talking about how difficult it is to find a babysitter who will watch your kids for that long. And even if you do, after you pay for the babysitter, you pay for dinner, you pay for the movie, it's like $100 to go see a movie, and no one's going to spend $100 to see Spider-Man in a movie theater, okay? I'm just going to Disney Plus that 6 months from now. All of this to say, you know, I was thinking about how different life was, and as we were preparing for our first child almost 9 years ago now, I remembered all of the excitement and all of the anticipation and all of the joy. But if I'm totally honest with you, personally, it was also a really scary time. There was a lot of fear and anxiety that I was experiencing. At the time, I was in my last year of seminary, of graduate school. And Brandy was working full-time as a school teacher. She was the primary source of income for our family. And we had decided that when we started having kids, that she would retire from teaching to stay home with our kids. And I would we would swap places, and I would go and find a full-time job to provide financially for our family well, we got pregnant before I secured a job, and I was like, I don't know what we're going to do. It was so scary. The immense pressure of having to make enough money and find enough health insurance to take care of my wife and daughter, it was like crushing to me. That's how I was feeling. And on the surface, you know, want to smile and say how excited I was, but on the inside, I was terrified. That's what that experience was like. After Samantha was born, you know, obviously that was a really beautiful, sweet time holding my newborn in the hospital. Beautiful, exciting. I actually wrote my last paper in the hospital, hit send, and then held my baby girl. It was awesome. But a few days after we had brought Samantha home, I started feeling that anxiety again. And it wasn't because of money or finances. It was because of this realization that I couldn't control my own life, much less the life of this tiny human being that was entirely dependent on her mother and father for everything. And I was so scared. Can I be honest? I was scared to hold my baby. I was scared to put her down to bed. I was scared to go to sleep. And some of you parents, you know this. When you have that first child, you put your baby to bed and you think to yourself, I can't go to sleep. If I fall asleep, then I'm going to miss something. And if I miss something, then something bad's going to happen to my child, and that's going to be my fault. And so I was terrified to go to bed. I was terrified to go to sleep. And I was just this ball of anxiety. And I remember the first time we took Samantha to the doctor, to the pediatrician. Our pediatrician, Dr. Peter, was not just our pediatrician. He was also our community group shepherd, which is a really sweet deal. And Peter did all of the doctory things at that first visit. I was holding my daughter. He looked at me. He said, do you have any questions? And I just unloaded. I told him how scared I was, how stressed I was, how anxious I was. I remember bursting into tears and telling him, I'm not strong enough. I can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. That fear, that stress, that urgency, that anxiety of I need to take control, and the realization that I can't do it. The reason why I'm sharing this is because we all understand this feeling. And maybe it isn't there in an exam room holding your infant child, but we all understand this feeling of urgency and the need to take control of our lives and circumstances and realizing that we can't. We just can't. And the first Sunday of the new year, as we're looking forward to the new year, what does the world tell us that we need to do? We need to resolve to take control and live a better life than we did last year. But that's what we did last year and the year before and the year before. And we find ourselves grabbing onto this temptation that if we would only work a little bit harder, if we would only strive a little bit more, if we would only toil and scratch at the earth a little bit more, if we would earn a little bit more money, if we would buy a little better car and buy a better house in a better neighborhood, in the right neighborhood, then everything will be okay. Or maybe you're right now sitting next to your child, your son or your daughter, and you're thinking, if only I could get him into the right school, or get them the right clothes, or get them into the right select baseball team, then everything will be okay. Then everything will be right. But you know deep in your heart that that's simply not true. And every time we strain towards this false promise of peace, we find ourselves all the more exhausted. And so let's just be honest. This first Sunday of 2022, let's be honest, it isn't working. What is God's desire for us? Is it to strain and stress and toil? It's not. And we're going to see in God's word today, he has something for us to put us to rest and give us peace. Today we're going to be in Psalm chapter 127, Psalm 127, and it's a psalm that has two parts, and it's the second half that most of us are probably very familiar with. It shows up a lot on baby shower gifts, but as we read the psalm in its entirety, you're going to see that this isn't a psalm just about baby showers. It's about God's heart for his people to rest and enjoy his blessing. Psalm 127 is an antidote to the slavery humanity has found itself in, striving and anxiety. If you have it, you can open up there. We're going to put it up on the screen. Psalm 127, verse 1. It's only five verses. We're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 127, verse 1 begins this way, and these words should sound familiar. I asked Bryce to play, to lead us in that new song just a minute ago because of this psalm. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." This psalm, just to back up a little bit, the psalms are a collection of songs. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs that served as the hymnal for God's people throughout history. This particular psalm is a song of ascent. If you look at the little subtitle over the chapter, it says, "A Song of Ascents." Psalm 127 was one of a number of psalms that the people of God, whenever they were traveling, whenever they were pilgrimaging to the city of Jerusalem, the capital, the city of God, the city of peace, whenever they were making a journey to God's city, they would sing through these songs of ascent. They're called that because Jerusalem is up on a hill, and you're walking up the hill towards the city. You're supposed to sing these songs as you go. And we understand this. It's like whenever you're like road tripping to a very special place, you have that particular playlist that you play, a CD that you throw into your car to remind you of all the great things that you experienced there. You know what I'm talking about? For me, whenever I go up to camp up in Missouri, I play the same album on the last like hour on my way to the campgrounds. It's The Bird and the B-Sides by Reliant K. Some of you guys don't know who that is. That's okay. It's 2009. Bird and the B-Sides, or whenever Brandy and I travel to Austin, where we spent a good number of our young ministry years, our first kids, when our kids were very, very, very young, we always play Zeal by King's Kaleidoscope. That's the album that we play whenever we're driving towards Austin. Actually, it's the album I play. Brandy, I'm sure, has other things she wants to play, but that's what I play. These are the songs of ascent. This is the road trip playlist for the people of God. And these songs were meant to remind God's people of God's heart as they're traveling into his city. Not only is this a song of ascent, it is a song, a psalm of Solomon. A lot of us, whenever we read the songs, it's like we default think that David wrote all of the songs, all of the psalms. He didn't. This one in particular was written by this guy named Solomon, who happened to be the next king after David. Solomon was David's son. And if you need to know anything about Solomon, it is that he had enormous shoes to fill. David was the greatest king of the greatest nation on the planet at that time. And where David had a desire to build God's house, literally build the temple of God, God said, "You're not going to build my house. Your boy is going to build my house. Solomon is the one who's going to build my house." And not only, David, are you going to pass that responsibility on to your son, he, not you, but Solomon, is going to watch over my city during its golden age, during the height of its power and influence. And so you got to keep that in mind when you read this. Solomon, who had the responsibility, who was supposed to build the house of God and watch over the greatest nation on the planet, wrote these words: "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Who is he talking to? He's speaking to himself. God is speaking to him, saying, "Listen, you've got the blueprint, you got all the resources, but don't miss it. I'm the one who's building the house, Solomon, not you. Unless the Lord watches over the city." You can imagine Solomon standing on his balcony, looking out over all of Jerusalem, thinking, "How am I supposed to do this?" And the melody of God's song echoing in his heart and in his mind: "Unless the Lord watches over the city, you're going to stay up for nothing. Don't worry about it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And a lot of us, we struggle with this anxiety and fear that we have to control everything. We have to make things work. We have to earn the money. We have to provide all these kinds of things. But God's word tells us that unless God does it, we're striving for nothing, grasping at vapor. It's a struggle that I've known most of my life. I struggle a lot with anxiety. I played goalkeeper in high school. I know what it means to be stressed out. It's been something of a thorn all my life, not just there holding my newborn in the doctor's office. But I need to know that this is God's expectation of me, not the world's expectation that I would build my own house or watch over my own city. But God's expectation of me is that I would trust him. I would trust him. That I would not produce for him, but I would trust him. It continues on. It says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." Isn't that amazing? Solomon continues addressing our need to strive for control over our lives. He says, eating the bread of our anxious toil. And it's important for us to pause and take a look at this particular word, toil. Because it's tempting for us to think that this is God saying, I don't appreciate work. And that's not true. God loves work. The word here, the word for toil is the Hebrew word etzavon. And it's a hugely important word. It's not a word that has to do with work. God loves work. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates the first man, he puts him in the middle of a garden called delight. And what does he do? He doesn't say, just lay around all the time. He puts him to work. He has good, fruitful, meaningful work to keep the garden and to cultivate it so that it would produce good fruit for him. And he was to rest inside of that garden. So it's not about work. Instead, this word toil, this word etzavon, is not in Genesis 2. It shows up in the next chapter in Genesis 3. That's the first time you see this word. And it's used when Adam and his wife sin and they run from God's rest to take control of their lives by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does God tell the woman? He says, I will greatly increase your etzavon in your pregnancy and conception. And he looks at Adam and says, it's going to be an etzavon in toil, in struggle, in striving, in grief, in sorrow that you're going to scratch at the earth and it's going to produce thorns and thistles. That is what this word means. Fruitless, sorrowful grief and toil. When you get to the end of your day and you wonder with anxiety in your heart, was this enough? Or maybe I could do just a little bit more and I could win a little bit more security for myself and my family. And you wear that burden and you wear that weight. You know, the last words that Buddha spoke to his disciples, do you know what they are? Buddha tells his disciples, and it's the words that our world, our society tells us. Buddha told his disciples, never stop striving for your own salvation. And that is this toil, this etzavon. But check out what God's word says. It says, it's in vain you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's vanity because God, the Lord, gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep. God gives us rest from our toil, sacred rest, real rest. Unfortunately, what we do in response to the weight of anxiety and stress and straining and striving and toil is usually one of two things. Either we embrace the stress and we let it consume us, or we run the other direction into indulgence to try and medicate us so that we forget our grief for a moment. This isn't real rest. Instead, it's anesthesia. We're anesthetizing ourselves to try and forget the reality that this world is full of grief and stress and straining and striving and toil. But you wonder why. You wonder why we're so tired all the time. It's because we reach for the remote just a little bit more, or we reach for the phone a little bit more, or we reach for the bottle a little bit more, or you look longingly at your calendar and you look and you say, oh, if only we can get to Orlando, then everything will be okay. Don't you see? That's not rest. That's just medication. And God does not desire for his people to be anesthetized. Sacred rest, real rest, isn't escaping reality. It's experiencing reality in light of God's faithfulness and the gospel. It's acknowledging reality and declaring that God truly is trustworthy. And that after our good work, the good work that God prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2, after we had done that, we can trust the Lord to build the house and watch over the city. And then we can finally really, truly rest and enjoy the blessing that he has given to us. Some of us have no idea how to rest, if we're honest. You think you do, but you don't. We don't rest. We indulge. But we need rest. And to be honest, I'm very much a novice at that still. I still struggle. But I know that pursuing God's real, satisfying rest is ultimately what I was made for. Now, the psalm shifts in this back half. But it's important for us to understand that this is one psalm. It's one idea that's split into two sections, and these two sections are intimately tied together. The second half doesn't make sense without the first half. And so let's take a look. It says in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." If you're a parent here and you got your kids right there, look at them. "Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." This psalm moves from this idea of God is trustworthy. As you work the good work that God has provided, you can stop working, go to bed, rest, and enjoy the blessing God has provided for you in the moment. Specifically, enjoy the children God has given to you. This psalm emphasizes the blessing of family. God is literally telling us to stop working so much and enjoy your kids, our grandkids, our nieces, and our nephews. See the great beauty and blessing they are. And don't waste your life straining and striving and toiling for thorns and thistles in the earth. Our world messes this up, of course, in two different ways. One, by seeing our children as a liability. Oh my gosh, another mouth to feed. We complain. It's like the national sport of this country is to whine about your children. We either see them as a curse. And Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 has some very clear consequences of what happens when we call what God has called good evil. It says, "Woe to you that call a blessing a curse." Don't do that. They are a blessing. They're a joy. On the other hand, we take it the other way. Some of us, we take it the other way. We see our children as idols. And they are the object of our straining and our striving and our toil. And that's a broken way to understand. It doesn't serve them and it doesn't serve you. Instead, Scripture reminds us is that as we trust the Lord to build the house and enjoy the blessing of our families, as we are faithful to pursue God's heart, living in light of his grace, it says we will not be put to shame. And so, moms, dads, know this, that you will not be put to shame by enjoying your family and enjoying your children and praising God for the blessing of your family. You will not be put to shame, dads, by working a little bit less and coming home for dinner. You know, this is a bit of an aside, but do you know that Scripture never tells husbands to be providers? Do you know this? Scripture never says, "Husbands, provide for your families." Now, it is good for us to provide for our family, obviously, but that burden and response, that weight is not on you. I told a friend of mine when he was about to get married, he said, I can't get married because I have to provide for my wife, and I'm so stressed out about that. I said, do you think she's a plant? Is she a puppy? Like, she's going to wither and die if you don't make enough money? And he's like, but the Bible says, he's like, where? Where does it say that? It says, husbands, love your wives and give your life up for her. For what purpose? Not to protect her from bombs and bullets, but to sanctify her, to make her more beautiful to Christ. And that might mean letting her do dangerous things so that she could be near God's heart. It never tells you. I told my friend, I said, whose job was it to provide for her up until this point? Well, it was God's job. I go, good. Do you think now it's your job? All of a sudden it's on you? God was, is, and will always be her provider. And you, your job is to be faithful. So just relax. Relax. And go to bed. What does this mean for us? Two things to two groups of people. First, if you are in this room and you are not a Christ follower, you wouldn't say that you are. You just figure this is a good way to start out the new year by coming to a church, but you know this is all kind of new to you. Then understand this. This year has taught us well that our world is a broken place. Actually, the last several years have taught us that the world is a very broken place. And our hearts are broken with it. And it really wasn't the pandemic that showed us that. It's just been the condition of the human heart and the human experience. And our first parents decided long ago that instead of the delight of God's rest, we were better off being our own gods and striving for control. We chose toil over rest. We chose anxiety over peace. We chose fear over love, and in our pursuit of peace and sacred rest, we ironically ran from the true source of peace and rest, and we strive even harder. That's what Jeremiah tells us. The prophet Jeremiah tells us, two sins, two evils have my people committed against me, that they have forsaken the fountain of living water and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's like all of us as human beings, we've abandoned the fountain of life and wandered out into the desert, scratching at the earth, drinking in sand, and wondering why we're so thirsty all the time. But God, in his great love for us, provided for us an answer. Instead of abandoning us into the wilderness, he pursued us. What it says in Hosea, that he would run after us out in the wilderness and speak sweetly to us, provided for us an answer all the way back in Genesis when he told Adam that his fate would be etzavon, would be toil, would be grief and sorrow. He also promised that he would send a boy to bring back the rest and the peace of God and rescue us from our brokenness. Genesis chapter 3 is where we first hear the gospel of Jesus. And it's this Jesus. You remember Buddha's final words to his disciples, never cease striving for your own salvation. Jesus' words to his disciples, you ready? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the hope that we have to put down our shovels and find rest in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He took your death upon himself so that while he would become sin, you might be able to clothe yourself with the righteousness of God. And all we have to say is, yes, Jesus, will you rescue me from my toil? For the rest of us who are Christ followers, remember that Jesus is our true rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate and the Prince of Peace. He is the restorer of my soul. He is my good shepherd who leads me to good grass and good water. Today, Christian, is an opportunity the beginning of the year to remember that, to believe that, and rest. Take time today to reflect on the goodness of God, savor those memories, and delight in God's rest and provision for you. Unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, we watch and stay awake in vain. I told you that day in the doctor's office, I was holding my baby girl, weeping, because I was overwhelmed at the prospect of striving and toiling and laboring to protect this life, and I knew I wasn't strong enough. And through tears, I was weeping tears over my child. And Dr. Peter took off his doctor hat and put on his shepherd hat, put his hand on my shoulder, took a breath, and he asked me, "Phil, do you believe that God knit your daughter together and he loves her far more than you ever could?" Can you imagine your pediatrician telling you that? Through tears, I said, "Yes. Yes. Phil, do you believe that God has a sovereign plan for her life, for your life, your family's life?" "Yes. Yeah, I do." "Phil, do you believe that God is going to provide for you and he's going to bless you richly as you are faithful to him?" "Yes. I believe that. I believe that's true." And then Peter took a step back and he said, "Then you have nothing to worry about." Trust God. He is good and he is so good to you. And Peter laid hands on our baby girl and he prayed a blessing of dedication over her. It was the best baby dedication ever, right there in the exam room. And I felt God's peace in my heart as a parent. And then Peter told us that we could start sleep training Samantha like way earlier and that I could finally get a good night's sleep. Our pediatrician, our community group shepherd, prayed for us and blessed us right there. Dear church, look up and see that unless the Lord builds the house and watches over the city, we strive in vain. And these first hours of 2022, let us as a church, as the people of God, say, "God, you are trustworthy. You are the faithful one. Lord, thank you for your rest." Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you that in the midst of all the chaos of our world, your solution for us is not more work. It's not a five-step plan. It's not things to achieve. But instead, God, it's a person. All glory be to Christ, our King, who purchased us from the grip of toil, from the grip of sorrow, to rescue us from our sin and our rebellion, to give us true and sacred rest. I pray, Lord God, that every one of us today would experience that rest, either by saying yes to Jesus for the first time, or for those of us who have been in your family for a while, God, that we would rest and sleep in peace, for you alone make us dwell in safety. Lord, we trust you. 2022, we trust you with our children, we trust you with our families, we trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name, we